1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Lord, help me now as I preach your word. Lord, I pray it would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but we'd receive it into our hearts, each and every one of us, God, and we would know how to possess our vessel. We would seek to do that, to honor you in that way, as it's your will for us. God, we just ask your help now. I pray you be with the preaching of your word. Use it to help the people here. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, they've never been born again, they don't know what it means to have their sins forgiven, Lord, please let this be the day that they see their need for salvation and they would turn to you and trust your death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for their sin so that they could be right with you when they step into eternity. Lord, help them understand that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many Christians are missing the type of self-control to make themselves stop doing something sinful. It just seems to be, maybe many times it's that we're just feeding the flesh and not feeding the spirit. And it's like the old story that was told of the two dogs that were going to fight, and that they asked the old Indian chief, "Well, which dog's going to win?" And he just looked at them and he said, "Well, whichever dog you feed. If you feed one and starve out the other, the dog you feed is going to be the one that has the strength to win." And that's how it is with us, is we have the flesh and the spirit. Which one are you going to feed? And see, what Paul's talking about here is possessing our vessels, being able to control ourselves, to bring ourselves under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. And if we're going to feed that one, then that's the one that's going to win. That's the one that's going to come out on top. Hey, can I say it like this? That's the one that'll help us stop making excuses for why we don't serve God. That'll be the one, amen, if we feed the Spirit. But if we feed the flesh, then it's going to be the same old, same old. And if you remember last week's sermon, the progression that goes from on fire, loving God, serving God right here, to going all the way down there doing some wicked, abominable things you never thought you'd do, just one step at a time. Why? Because it goes back to that very thing right there, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We lose sight of that and we don't know. So we start out right here, loving God, serving God, excited about it. Hey, excited to come to church, not like, oh man, it's church. You better watch out what's going to happen. If I'm telling you right now, if that's your attitude as you're coming here, if you're like, oh, it's church, man, watch out, you're on a dangerous path. You're not right here anymore, I can tell you that. You're probably like right here. I'm referencing last week's sermon, so you may have to go back and listen to that or watch it online. But you're probably right here. And it's easy to get from here just one step at a time. I never thought I'd do that. And here we are, way over here. So Christians, we have got to possess our vessels. Got to get them under control. Got to get them under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. We've conditioned ourselves to let our flesh control what we do, but it's only to our hurt and those around us. Only to our hurt, those around us. You know, for whatever reasons, certain things happen in people's lives, we can all look at people and we can see that they're doing destructive things that are harming themselves. We can look at people doing that. Whether it's a drug addict, whether it's someone who's just addicted to material things, whether it's just somebody that for whatever reason maybe had a divorce or something, and I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm telling you. But look, we have to look at it. It doesn't just affect us, because as we've done these things, it doesn't just hurt us. It can affect those around us as well. But when we stop possessing our vessels, we're not focused on others. We start focusing on ourselves and, well, what about me? And they've wronged me, and they've done this, and they've done that. Well, hey, what about what they did to Christ? And He said, hey, just like you've been forgiven, I expect you to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, I mean, we could say, somebody wronged me. Amen! We've all been wronged in some way, shape, or form by somebody. They've done something that wasn't right, that wasn't fair. And we could use that as our excuse to go away from God, to step away from God, to walk away from God, to leave the things of the Lord. And people would say, oh, you're right to do that. I can't, that happened to you. But maybe we just need to forgive. Maybe we just need to forgive like Christ forgave us. Look, if you don't know that forgiveness that Christ forgave you, then what I'm going to preach here this morning is just, it's not going to help you. You can live a godly, moral life. You can do the right things. You can follow the principles in the Bible and die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm telling you, every one of us in this room is headed there or was headed there. Praise God, I'm in the was category. I'm no longer headed there. I don't have to worry about that. You say, how prideful, how could you say something like that? Amen, because it's nothing I did. It's what Jesus Christ did for me. He died to pay my sin debt. But I had to come to that realization that I was a wicked sinner in God's eyes. And if God gave me what I deserved, it was going to be the lake of fire. And that's exactly what you deserve. I'm telling you right now. Don't kid yourself. Don't think you're not. You've broken God's laws. And just like if we were to break laws in this society, we deserve to go to jail. We deserve to be punished for it. I mean, I was just at court with somebody this week, a dear friend of mine, a man I love greatly. And he made some mistakes. He did some things he shouldn't have. He didn't possess his vessel like he should have. And in a moment, it cost him at the very minimum 1 year of his life in prison. And I was just there with him on Thursday. Gave him a hug, prayed with him. They threw the handcuffs on him and took him to prison. Why? Because he broke the law. Did something illegal and got punished for it. You say, well, he deserves it. And he's never said he doesn't. He says, I absolutely deserve whatever I get. I know it was wrong. He's repented of it. He's sorry for it, but he can't change it. But he knows he deserves it. And we'd say, yeah, we don't want it, but he deserves it. I don't want it. I don't want him there, but he deserves it. But we think that the justice system here, that, well, let me put it this way, we think that God is going to be less just than the corrupt system we've got here. Some people say, well, only God can judge me. That ought to terrify you, that only God can judge you. Amen? I know Brother Dominic, I remember him telling me that. That ought to terrify you, that only God can judge you. Because you're going to stand before a holy, righteous, sinless God, and you got to meet His standard. And His standard's perfection. You don't meet that. I don't meet that. That's what the Bible means when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen way short of that glory because we're liars. If you ever told a lie, the Bible says all liars are going to the lake of fire. You're going to burn in the lake of fire. You say, you trying to scare me? I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says, and if it scares you, then amen, I'm trying to scare you. It scared me when I realized I was going to hell. I thought my whole life, I'm a good person. I'm not going to hell, not me. You know, I take care of my family, my wife, I my children. I got a home from, I work. I'm not going to hell. And then one day God smacked me silly and He said, you're going straight to hell because you've broken all of my commandments. And I trembled for the first time in my life. I felt the fear of God when I realized if God gave me what I deserved, it would not be heaven. I'd be going to hell. And I trembled before Him and I was scared. I said, well, God, what do I do then? What do I do? And see, that's the predicament every one of us has to realize. Because you either, here's some good English for you, you either is going to hell or you is going to heaven. It's one or the other. Where are you going to go? If you don't know, then you're going to hell. You say, I don't know what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, you're guilty of breaking His laws. All liars are going to the lake of fire. If you've ever stolen anything, it doesn't matter the value of it. It doesn't matter how you try and excuse it. You're a thief. You are a thief. So I don't rob banks. So what? If you stole a I remember one time my cousin, you know those little penny things they have at the grocery stores where they used to have them, you know, like donate a dime or whatever. You drop it in the coin thing and it rolls down and you just watch it roll all the way around. Well, he was at the store one time and his mom's there getting the groceries. I think it was like the Bag and Save or something. So she's sacking the groceries and he's over there looking at this thing and he's like, man, this thing's like filled up. The money's coming out of it. So he's like, I don't know, he's like 8 years old and he's just like, sticks his hand in there, grabs a handful of change and just shoves it down his pocket. And they just go about their business and they get in the car. And his mom hears this like jingling. And I mean, just like as the car's shaking or whatever, hitting bumps. And she's like, what is that? And he's like, you know, that fear hit him. He's like, oh no, you know, she knows something. Oh no, I'm going to get in trouble. And she ended up questioning him. And finally he broke down. He's just like, oh, I stuck my hand in there. I took the money and it's in my pocket. That's what you're hearing. So she turned around and she made him go back to the manager and confess his crime and tell the manager, here's what I did. And I took the money and returned all the money. You say, what's the big deal? He got caught. You say, well, he's not a thief. Then yeah, he is. He still took it. That right there is an 8-year-old. You're a thief. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? Just once. Say, I'm not a thief. Well, how many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Just once. Just once. Just once. Makes you a thief. The Bible says no thief shall inherit the kingdom of God. No thief. You look at somebody with lust, Jesus said you're an adulterer. You just look at them with lust. You don't have to do anything. You just look with lust. You think it in here. You desire it, you want it, adultery. You know in the Old Testament they killed people for that? They stoned them for adultery? That was the punishment for that crime. Why, you're stealing someone else's property? Yeah. Amen. God will punish that crime. And you stand before a holy and just God, having broken all His commandments, He will give you exactly what you deserve. So the answer is found in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for you, for your sins. He was buried for 3 days and He rose from the dead, proving He had victory over death, proving He could give you life, and He offers that to you. It's a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. And that's all you can do with the gift. If somebody offered you this and they said, here you go, this is a ticket to heaven, do you want it? And you say, no, I don't want that. That's your right. But what fool would do that? Sadly, there's a lot of fools that reject the gift of God. God says, I paid for it here. And all we have to do is turn from our sin, from our wicked way. See, for me personally, God convicted me of two specific things when I needed to come to Him. And I'm telling you, for everyone, it's going to be different. But Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And there's examples in the Bible of other people that had to turn from other certain sins. Some from idolatry. Some from their love of money. Some from the love of self. Some from their previous religion, what that had taught them. But for me, it was two things. Because I was filled with pride, and I was an idolater. I made up a God in my head that I said, oh, my God's forgiven me. But it was not the God of the Bible. I didn't come to Him on His terms. And that's what salvation is, coming to Him on His terms. He says, so here's this gift. But what a lot of people want to do is they want to stay and they want to hold on to their sin. And they just, well, I'll take that. But the Lord's standing here saying, here it is. So, well, I want it. Can I get it? It's just right there. But they're saying, I can't reach it. I want it. And the Lord's saying, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But I want it. I believe. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You got to let go of this thing. See, we come to God on His terms. The Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, we have to acknowledge the truth. We say, oh, this is what's hindering me. We surrender ourselves. That's repentance. I surrender myself. Okay, Lord, I want that gift you have for me, God. Thank you, and we hold it and cherish it. That's salvation. That's what God's offering to you. It's there for you, for anyone. We have to come to Him on His terms, though, not ours. Many of you, like the Thessalonians, have taken great steps in growth. I've seen it. I've watched it. I love it. It's exciting to see. But the exhortation is still for all of us to continue in that growth, to keep going. As Paul expressed in chapter 3, he had great concern for the welfare of the Thessalonians, the church there. And he said, hey, he asked them, I want to know how you're doing. He said, I'm going to send Timothy, and so he can help you, and he can help you continue in growth. He said, I want that for you. He desired that for them. And Timothy came back and said, hey, things are going well. And Paul said, good, continue in it. Keep going. He prayed and desired to feed them spiritual meat, and he gave it to them. But there's a danger for all of us as well. Just like the Thessalonians faced temptations, so will you. So will you. They're going to be there. As you're growing for the Lord and you're serving the Lord and you're excited about it, and you're like, yes, this is great. I love this. I love what I'm learning. I love how the Lord's at work in my life. But those temptations are still there, and we've got to watch out for them. That's why we have to possess your vessel. So you've got that stuff under control. And when it does come, you say, oh no, I want to stay away from that. Because the temptations are there, and they'll knock you off course, and the devil will send things there. So do you possess your vessel, or are you in control of yourself? If we can possess our vessels and have self-control, we'll be closer to God, that we'll walk in holiness, and we will avoid what He's forbidden. If we possess our vessels, let me say it again, we'll be closer to God, we will walk in holiness, and we will avoid what's forbidden. That's what God wants for us. That's why He said, He exhorts them, that every one of you should know how to possess His vessel. It's God's will, and it pleases Him that we are set apart to Him. Look at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says, see, continue in this. I want you to abound more and more in this, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now we'd say, what is sanctification? What's holiness? In a nutshell, it's to be set apart. Sanctification is something set apart to God. Holiness is set apart to God. That's what it's talking about. But Paul says first, hey, let's first continue in what we already know to do right and not go backwards. That's what he's telling all of us right here to this very day. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. I've sent Timothy. He's there helping you. He's helping you grow. So now, furthermore, I want you to do this. I'm begging you. I'm exhorting you by the Lord Jesus. Just like if God was here telling us, just like if Jesus was here saying, this is what I want you to do. Hey, this is a message from the Lord. God's speaking now, and here's what He says He wants from us. That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, He said, we showed you, we taught you how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Continue in that thing. Hey, don't go backwards. Many Christians go backwards. They get excited, they get a zeal for the Lord, and they begin growing and growing. They're excited about it. But then the novelty, the excitement wears off. And what they start to do is they back up on that. I don't know. They get a little pressure from family. And they put the brakes on. Back up. Maybe another Christian brother makes fun of them. Why are you so uptight? I tell them, why are you so licentious? Just hit them back with it. Say, what's that? Just given over to sin. You know, but it just helps us put the brakes on. Not helps us, hurts us. And we go, I don't want to be known as some, you know, crazy Bible believer or something. I don't want people to actually know I'm a Christian. You say, no one says that. Yeah, we don't say it, but we kind of think it. What do the guys at work think? I remember a guy I didn't work with. He came to church, and I was talking with him, and he used to deliver alcohol and everything into Circle K's and stuff, convenience stores, and he would do that, and he told me, we were talking about just pornography and things like that, and how just it's evil, and he said, oh well, you know, yeah, you know, I have sometimes some of the owners, they'll give me a pornography magazine, he says, and I'll just take it, I throw it away, but I'll just take it because I don't want to think I'm not cool. I'm looking at him like, what you coward,
is what I'm thinking. You're ashamed of your Lord? We look at him and we think, oh, how dare he? But don't we do the same thing when we don't speak up for the Lord sometimes? And there's times when God says, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. And what do you do? Keep your mouth shut. But there's other times he says, say something. Say something. And we ought to speak up. We ought to say something. See, don't pull back. Continue with what you're already doing. Continue with what you know. Amen. I love it when somebody gets saved and they just get saved and they don't know any better to not go soul winning. Amen. Okay, that's a joke. If you missed you, that's okay. All right. But sometimes they don't know any better and they're excited and they're like, hey, well, this is what the preacher said we're supposed to do, so let's go do it. And they go do it. Amen. Why? Because they're excited. They don't know any better. They just do what what they know to do. Amen. I wish some of us would get excited like that and just do what we know to do. Read the Bible. Pray. Go soul winning. Be faithful to church. The basics, I'm telling you, that's what will help you keep going forward. Continue in that. Continue in these things. Don't stop. Abound more and more, not less and less. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 real quick. Save your spot in 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews 10, 25. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there. Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This right here, not forsaking this, not turning our back on this. As the manner of some is, some do it, some are going to forsake the assembling. Hey, don't follow their example. Don't follow their example. But so-and-so's doing it. So-and-so's not here all the time. Well, he says, as the manner of some is, don't follow that example. Well, we can point to other people. Look, well, they're shooting up heroin. So-and-so does it, why can't I? Because it'll kill you. I mean, it's not good for you. Don't just because someone else does it, don't use that as your excuse. Hey, abound more and more. But not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And get this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day the Lord comes back as we see it approaching. More and more be here. Amen. People complain about, oh, I got to be at church 3 times a week. You want to go to the book of Acts? They were there every day. Every day. All day. You think I preach long? Paul preached so long, people were falling asleep, fell out of the top raft and broke his neck and died. I haven't preached that long. I put people to sleep, but I haven't preached that long. So look, abound more and more in these things. Many of these Gentiles that Paul's talking to here in Thessalonica, a Gentile, let me explain what that is. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. Okay? But beyond that, really what we're going to look at is we could call them heathens, just someone that doesn't know the Lord, somebody that's not saved, someone that's not been born again, that just lived in Thessalonica and grew up in that society and didn't know any better, and they just lived what they've been taught all their life, okay? Just someone who's lost, doesn't know the Lord. Many of them, though, that were in this church here in Thessalonica had come out of gross idolatry and had little moral restraint because this is what they grew up with. Their society promoted sexual license. Anything goes. If it feels good, do it. And just go after it. Hey, Sin City, what happens here stays here. That's what their society promoted. Man, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Almost sounds like our society. It sounds exactly like our society. That's what we're living in. That's what they came out of. Sexual immorality was even part of their religious worship. And by the way, you think that's far and gone? It's not. People still practice that. It's called witchcraft. In witchcraft, they practice that. That is part of their religious worship. These sexual rites. Rites, R-I-T-E-S. Religious acts. Is part of their so-called worship. It's inundated in the New Age movement. You want to see that just full bore? Just look back to Woodstock and what was going on there. That's what that is. It's a licentious society. A sex-crazed society. Here's what William Barclay said about things under the Roman Empire at this time. He writes this, in Rome for the first 520 years of the Republic, there had not been one single divorce. For the first 520 years, not one single divorce. But now under the Empire, right now during this time in Thessalonica, as it has been put, divorce was a matter of caprice. As Seneca said, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. In Rome, the years were identified by the names of the consuls, but it was said that fashionable ladies identified the years by the names of their husbands. Juvenal quotes an instance of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. Morality was dead.
This is what they were living in. This is what they were getting saved out of. Now, think. I mean, I'm telling you, I had to rewire myself and my thinking after I got saved. And because I just, you come with what you're taught. You come with what you know. You can't do anything but that. And this is what they're coming out of, that this is normal. This is okay. And this is how you live. But God says, no. Hey, continue in these things more and more. Abound in what you've been taught more and more, what I've shown you. But these things we need to abstain from. We need to stay away from. This is what they were coming into. They had made up gods in their own image. This is the Thessalonians that liked what they liked and approved of it. That's why they had this religious worship. I mean, they had temple prostitutes. You say, what's that? The temple was where they went to worship. And we know what prostitution is. That was part of their worship. People would give themselves over to that. This is what they're coming out of. And Paul's saying, hey, watch out for this. I want you to abound more and more in what you've been given. It says in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then he gets into verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I want you to be holy. God wants us to avoid that which will debase and degrade the soul. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Because, hey, this is the will of God. People say, I want to know, what's the will of God for me? Well, right here he says, even your sanctification, abstain from fornication. That's what it is. Abstain from that. Sanctification is not something that's optional for a Christian. It's God's expressed will. It's not optional that you live a holy life, that you set yourself apart to God. That's what modern day Christianity is saying. That you can live it up however you want. You can go get drunk. You can go fornicate. It's okay. You can do all that stuff. And I'm telling you, that's out there. That is out there. It's being taught. It's prevalent. But God has not changed. He still says, hey, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's not optional. Sanctification consists of two things. Ceasing to do evil, that's separating from sin. But here, get this. Look, you've got the negative aspect and the positive aspect. So the negative is separate from this. But the positive aspect is learning to do well or separating yourselves unto God. See, separation or sanctification, I separate myself from what's ungodly. I leave what's ungodly, but that's not it. That's not the end of it. I'm leaving that because I'm going to Him. Amen. As I draw closer to Him, I'm naturally going to leave that. Sanctification. But we have to possess our vessel if we're going to do that. We'll keep feeding the flesh, and the flesh is going to say, get over here. Boom, right here. Here's where we need to be. We like this. We mustn't neglect learning to do well. This is why church is so important. This is why we need to be here, to grow spiritually strong, spiritually healthy. We need this. We need Bible reading. We need prayer. Those are just the basics of your Christian walk. You've got to have that. Can I just say, if someone's not in church regularly, I promise you this. Their life is controlled by their flesh. If they're saved, their life is controlled by their flesh. If they're not here regularly. That's it. You can argue with me, you can say whatever you want, but it doesn't fit in fact, and it doesn't fit in what the Bible teaches. Some of us need to do a check, a self-check, and get our own bodies in check. Because we're feeding and glorifying our flesh instead of feeding the Spirit and glorifying God. Some of us in this very room right here need to get ourselves in check. Why? So we can abound more and more, and so we can serve God faithfully. We can separate from that, but learn to do well. And keep growing in it, not just stop. Not just stay stagnant. There's no stagnation in the Christian life. As soon as you stop going forward, you're going backward. Just like going up the down escalator. If you don't keep moving, you're going down. That's the Christian life. Don't complain about struggling in your sin when you aren't committed to prayer, Bible study, and church. I just don't know why I can't get victory over this. Well, maybe because you're feeding your stinking flesh with all the things of the world and you're neglecting the Bible. That might be why. That might have something to do with it. What are you going to do? God's given us what we need. We oftentimes don't take advantage of it. As we walk pleasing to God, we live a sanctified life,
We practice self-control. We will avoid sexual sins and what He's deemed forbidden. Look at verse 3. It says there, why do you do this? This is the will of God, your sanctification. We set ourselves apart to Him. Why? So that we should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What does that word concupiscence mean? It means longing for what God has forbidden. You're wanting what God has said no. He said, don't do that. Don't be like the Gentiles that have done that stuff. But abstain from fornication. Why? They were saturated in their society with that. We are saturated in this society with fornication and every wicked, deviant sexuality that's out there. It's everywhere we look, everywhere we go. We're inundated with it. Get that junk out of your mind. Get that junk off your phone. Get that junk off your computer. Destroy that garbage. If you don't have the willpower to get rid of it, get rid of your phone. If you want to fill your mind with that filth, it is going to destroy your marriage. It absolutely will. I don't believe it. Then go ahead and live it, and in 20 years you can come back and tell me how it's ruined your marriage. Go ahead, come back and tell me then. Or you can take heed right now. Right now. Say, preacher, you're getting mad. Amen, I'm sick of seeing families destroyed. I'm sick of seeing homes broken up. And the children that have to face the consequences of it. And they run off and get into all sorts of wicked sin. We ought to start getting mad about sin instead of condoning it and excusing it and making excuses for it. God's people ought to do that. Stop defending it. Get mad about it. Get mad about the sin in your own life. I hate the stinking sin in my life. I hate it. I don't want it. Do you hate the sin in your life? First Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. We're told, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Hey, your body belongs to God if you're saved. So why would you bring that filth in? Look, if you're just starting with pornography, I'm going to start preaching on pornography, by the way, too, because it's destroying people. It is destroying families. I'm telling you right now. And we need to deal with this thing head on. But if you're going to bring that into your life, then you are just a few steps away from actually committing adultery. In your heart, you've already done it. You've already done it. Pornography used to be something that just, for the most part, affected men. But now as you look at the statistics, it's more and more women are addicted to pornography. Look, when the morality even of women goes down, a society is on the brink of destruction. I'm telling you, where we are at right now, if we as God's people, as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't get things straightened out, we are ripe for God's judgment. It's right there. The judgment is at hand. And I don't know personally what's holding God's hand back from bringing that judgment on us. I praise God He hasn't yet. But I don't know what's holding it back. We as God's people better get right with Him. I can't control what anybody else does but myself. We better possess our vessels. As I said before, sexual sins were a particular struggle for these former pagans, and they were given specific instructions against this vice. But we too, just like them, have a past that we have to live with and our own personal struggles we must abstain from. He said, abstain from fornication. That's what they were struggling with. Some of you in here, you might say, that's not me. But you've got something you're dealing with. Something you're struggling with. Let me say this. Sometimes what we struggle with is not necessarily in and of itself sinful. But because we overindulge in it, it is sinful. Look, I'm telling you, here's a sin that's not ever preached on. Gluttony. Yeah, that's right. That one, no, I don't hit on that. I know some big fat preachers that are, I guarantee you aren't going to preach on that one. Well, how dare you say that, preacher? It's true. It's true. They won't ever touch that. See, it's not a sin to eat, but it is a sin to overeat. It's not a sin to have one of these. There's nothing wrong with this. Just a tool. But it can be sinful by what you look at, what you read, what you listen to, what you say. We better get some self-control too, and some of the maybe debates we may have on Facebook and stuff. Check your spirit before you hit send or post. That can be sinful. I've typed up all sorts of stuff, man. I'm like, oh, yeah, they want to sin. Okay. All right. I mean, just, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get them. And then I'm like, Lord, should I? No, delete. No, that's not right. So we've got to get ourselves in check. We have to. So something doesn't necessarily have to be sinful for us to make it sinful. Or something that someone else struggles with, you might not say, what's the big deal? But you just can't stop gossiping. Just, I don't know. I've never met anyone that doesn't like gossip. Come on. Are you in here? Are you going to lie to me? Go ahead, raise your hand, lie. I don't know anyone that doesn't like gossip. I mean, just you hear someone else talking. You're just there at work or whatever. I don't know what you're doing. I'm just pretend typing. But you hear someone gossiping, you're just like, what? What was that? Who did what? I think I need to get some water. You know, I mean, isn't that what people do? So you might say, well, I don't have a problem with gossip. But somebody else does. Possess ye your vessel. Possess ye your vessel. I mean, it could be any number of things. You could be just a constant liar. I've known people like that. I'm just like, they're lying to me. I'm like, why are you lying? It didn't even benefit you. I don't understand that for the life of me. I don't understand that. If you're going to lie, and I'm not promoting lying, okay? I'm not telling you to lie. But if you're going to lie, the least you could make it help you in some way. Wouldn't you think? I mean, isn't that just logical? I'm not for lying, amen? I'm against lying. Don't lie. But there's some people, they just lie. Nonstop. Nonstop. I mean, their social media profile, I'm like, man, their life is wonderful. Like, wow, that's amazing. And then you talk to them, and you go visit, and you see, and you're like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, hey, lying, I can't stop it. So maybe you struggle with something. You know, maybe some of you, look, this affects adults too, but I'm just telling you, you're in a high school age, upper middle school, high school age, and you are so influenced by the acceptance of your peers. Maybe that's what drives you. What are my friends going to think? But I felt all that stuff too. I did a lot of stupid things too because I felt that. Dangerous things. What are my friends going to think? And you know, now, when I look back at it, I have two words for that. Who cares? Who cares? It doesn't matter. I don't even talk with any of them. I don't talk with any of them anymore. My one friend I had from when I was in high school is my wife. She matters. And God used her to get me out of that. I understand where you're at, you young people, and the acceptance by your peers. But you need to get that. You need to possess your vessel and not be so concerned with what they think and be more concerned with what he thinks. And adults, this affects us too. We know that. We can let the influence of our coworkers or whatever, or even our family, influence what we do and what we allow. And we have to get that in check ourselves. We can't let that drive us and control us. We also need to not use the lost as our excuse to wrong or defraud our brother. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So he says, look, the Gentiles do this stuff. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. He says, don't go defraud your brother just because the Gentiles may do it. You say, well, I know somebody else that did it. So what? They're not our example. Jesus Christ is. Even if it's another Christian, stop looking at them, that they're the goal and there's what you set your eyes on. And you've got to look beyond them. If they're going after Christ, amen, follow them. I've used lots of godly Christians to help me and to get me somewhere, and I followed them and they're still following Christ, praise God. But the whole time our eyes need to be on Jesus Christ. And I just broke this pulpit, the thing fell apart. Amen. But that's who we need to follow. We need to follow Jesus Christ and keep our focus on Him. Is that who you're looking to? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? He started it. He's going to finish it. Not me, not anybody else. Don't make your excuse to sin because somebody in here doesn't do right. Because every one of us will do wrong at one time or another. Don't say, well, they did that, so I'm going to do this. You're never following Christ to begin with. If that's your attitude, or maybe you were at one time over here, but you stop doing that, and you're farther over here. You're bitter now. So you're letting it get to you. Well, so-and-so at church didn't tell me hi. Maybe they missed it. I don't know. Did you tell them hi? Seriously, I don't know, people like that get all upset about stuff like that. They didn't tell me hi. Well, did you go tell them hi? Well, no. Well, maybe they're thinking the same thing you are. Why don't you just be the one to go say hi? Extend a welcoming hand. Hey, why don't you sit with us today? It's all right to do that. You guys can mix it up. I know most people don't like to. It's like, well, I don't know. This is my spot right here. Right? Everyone's like that, and I've seen it before. When you guys come in and someone's in your spot, you just walk in, you're kind of like, where do I go? I don't even... No, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. Somewhat, there's that look of shock on you. We're not to walk in uncleanness as the Gentiles, but rather in holiness unto the Lord. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's where God wants us walking, in holiness. Now again, He comes back to this thing. I don't think He's just specifically speaking about the sins of fornication and sexual sins, because He says that every one of you should know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor. So make sure you've got all this stuff in check. Just possess your vessel in general as a whole. But then He goes back and He hits this thing again in verse 7. He's talking about, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Uncleanness is often used regarding sexual sins. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 2 Corinthians 12:21, and that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. So there you see it always listed with fornication and sexual sins. That's what it's talking about. God gives the warning again. He's telling them, watch this, guard yourself from this. Continue more and more in the good. Continue more and more in what you've been taught, in what you know is right. Keep after that. Keep on that path. Keep going that way. Amen. And Paul's right there behind him saying, amen, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm going for you. Keep going. Keep marching after Christ. That's what I want you to do. Amen. That's where I want you to be. Keep at it. It's like your coach, if you've ever been in track maybe, and you've run a long distance race, and you're running around that track and around that track, and maybe it's like the eighth lap or something, and sometimes a coach or maybe a friend, they'll come alongside you, and they've got energy because they haven't been running, and they'll say, go, keep going, come on, keep it up, keep it up, you can do it, just keep going. They'll do that to encourage you, and you're like, all right, I can do it, I can do it, my side's hurting, I want to quit, oh man, I got that bad cramp, but I can do it, and you just keep going. That's what God's doing. That's what He wants us to do. Abound more and more, not less and less. Amen. Keep at it. Keep serving God. Don't let the down times in life get you down and stop you from following Him. Don't get bitter. Keep your sights on the Lord. Possess your vessel so you're ready for the down times. Hey, if you're here and you've never been born again, you need salvation. You need it. That's the greatest need you've got. None of this matters if you're not saved. Or if you don't know the Lord, none of this matters. God died for you because He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you so much He gave His Son. that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I'm going to give you something that lasts forever because I love you and I want you with me in heaven. I made a way for you. And He's offering it there to you. Will you receive it? It's free. Take it. Anybody that's ever been saved got it the same way. Amen. They came humbled heart, bowing their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross and said, Lord Jesus, save me. I want it. Anybody that has it, that's how they did it. There's not two ways, there's one way. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you been born again? You must be born again. Christians, get yourself in check. This isn't just for some. This every one of us in here needs to get ourselves in check. Every one of us in here. This isn't exclude people. This every one of us needs to possess our vessels. Let's pray.